Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We are continuing on with a story or an event that began last week in chapter 13. If you remember, the spies have been sent into the promised land. They've got there to the southern port of the southern end of Israel, or what's today Israel, the promised land, and they sent in these 12 spies to see at the land. And so God has Moses choose these 12 chieftains, and they go in and they spend 40 days there, and they come back and they have all these wonderful things to say about how plentiful the land is, and they bring back some fruit. And one of the things they bring back is a single grape cluster that takes two men to carry with a pole in between them. And so it's massive fertility in the land, and God is going to bless them. And then there's a big however. And they say, but the land is full of giants, and we look like grasshoppers, and the land is going to devour us. And if we go in, we're just going to be destroyed. And all this negative reporting and all this negativity leads the people to say, maybe we don't want to go in. And so today begins, or it finishes off that episode, finishes off that story. What happens now that the people say that? And the issue is, what does God say about that? What does God say about this rebellion and the fact that there's going to be consequences for the rebellion that these people have? So this morning, I want to read for us in chapter 14. We'll continue the story as it goes through chapter 14, and this is what it says. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron. The whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to die by the sword? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Won't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me, despite all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them with a plague and destroy them. Then I will make you into a greater and mightier nation than they are. But Moses replied to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear about it. For by your strength you brought this people from them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. How you, Lord, are seen face to face, how your cloud stands before them, and how you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you kill these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will declare, since the Lord wasn't able to bring this people into the land he swore to give them, he has slaughtered them in the wilderness. So now may the Lord's power be magnified just as you have spoken. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of father's wrongdoing on the children to the third and fourth generation. please pardon the wrongdoing of these people. In keeping with the greatness of your faithful love, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. And the Lord responded, I have pardoned them as you requested, yet as surely as I live and as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me will ever see the land I swore to give their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me completely, I will bring him into the land where he has gone, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the lowlands, turn back tomorrow and head to the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, how long must I endure this evil community that keeps complaining about me? I have heard the Israelites' complaints that they made against me. Tell them, as surely as I live, this is the Lord's declaration. I will do to you exactly as I heard you say. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. All of you who were registered in the census, the entire number of you, 20 years old or more, because you have complained against me, I swear that none of you will enter the land I promised to settle you in, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. I will bring your children, whom you said would become plunder, into the land you rejected, and they will enjoy it. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the penalty of your acts of unfaithfulness until all your corpses lie scattered in the wilderness. You will hear the consequences of your sins 40 years based on the number of the 40 days that you scouted the land, a year for each day. You will know my displeasure. I, Yahweh, have spoken. I swear that I will do this to the entire evil community and that has conspired against me. They will come to an end in the wilderness, so there they will die. So the men Moses sent to scout out the land and who returned and incited the entire community to complain about him by spreading a negative report about the land. Those men who spread the negative report about the land were struck down by the Lord. Only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, remained alive of those men who went out to scout the land. And when Moses reported these words to all the Israelites, the people were overcome with grief. They got up early the next morning and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Let's go to the place the Lord promised, for we were wrong." But Moses responded, "Why are you going against the Lord's command? It won't succeed. Don't go, because the Lord is not among you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. The Amalekites and Canaanites are right in front of you, and you will fall by the sword. The Lord won't be with you, since you have turned from following him." But they dared to go up the ridge of the hill country, even though the Ark of the Covenant and Moses did not leave the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who live in that part of the hill country came down, attacked them, and routed them as far as Hormah. So we see here is a lot going on, but there's two aspects of this text that I want to pull out for us this morning. The first thing is the irrationality of their rebellion. The irrationality of their rebellion. God has brought them here. I mean, just think about what God has been doing in their lives. And that's one of the complaints that God makes against Israel is, I have been with you this whole time. I have brought you out of Egypt. I have brought you through the Red Sea. I have fed you day after day after day. I have given you life. I have protected you. I have taken care of you in the desert. I have done all of these miracles. You follow me by day with a cloud. You see me at night with the fire as a pillar of fire
a pillar of fire. You've seen all of these wonderful things. You see me talk face to face with Moses. And when I tell you I'm taking you to the promised land, you hear the report of these men and you go nuts. You go crazy and you forget who I am and my might and my power. The response of the people was not faith in the Lord, but it was a grumbling and rebellion. It makes no sense that these people have seen the wonders of God, yet still they rebel. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. They were so at odds with them because of the good report that Joshua and Caleb have versus the bad report that the ten have. Joshua and Caleb say, let's go in faith. But they say, no. We are going to stay over here because we are fearful. They want to stone Joshua and Caleb, and they grumble against Moses and Aaron. Makes no sense. They even go so far as say, you know what, it's better for us to be back in Egypt where we were slaves. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than free in this promised land. They want to elect a new leader to even bring them back. Makes no sense. But then we think about our lives. We think about the fact that we often have irrationality in our rebellion against God as well. We think about what we do and we become comfortable in our sin. We become comfortable in our enslavement to sin. And like Israel, we reject Yahweh. And we reject his leadership in our life, and we say, yeah, God, you've done some wonderful things. Yes, God, you've made yourself known to me. Yes, you've sent your son to die for me. Yes, you've done all of these great things in my life, but I don't want to be someone who walks in faith right now. And instead, irrationally, we rebel. We don't want to trust God in all the areas of our life. And irrationally, we say, you know what? I trust that you will save me. I trust that you would die for me to take away my sins. But I'm not going to trust you enough to help me out of this sin that's in my life. It makes no sense that we say, God, I trust you with my eternity, but I don't trust you with my day-to-day life that I walk in. And like Israel, we say, yeah, God, you're our God. You are the one and only. But I'm not going to follow you into a place that brings me discomfort. I'm not going to follow you into a place that might bring me fear. We need to trust God in all areas of our life. Us saying that, you know what, God, I trust you with my life, or with my eternity, but not with my day-to-day life, makes as much sense as a drowning man grabbing a hold to a stone and not letting go. It's irrational. It's foolishness. Makes no sense. So I want to encourage you today that when you think about whether you're going to live in faith and whether you're going to obey God and do what he's called you to do, even though it may be uncomfortable for a period of time, or maybe it may be against the personal desire or passion you may have, even though the world says do what you want to do, as long as you're not hurting me, it's okay. God has put up these guardrails in our life to protect us from ourselves. And we may not always understand them, but God, in all of his wisdom, has set those guardrails up. We need to walk by faith because it is irrational for us to be in rebellion against him. Because here's the thing. If you go on and you continue on in your rebellion, there's going to be consequences for that. And that's the next thing I want us to see is that not only is there irrationality of rebellion, but there's consequences for rebellion. God is going to give them what they want. God is going to give them what they ask for. They proclaimed it's better for us to die in this desert than to go into this land and die by the sword. It's better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to go into this land. even though it's great, even though it's fertile, even though it's going to take care of us and our children for generations upon generations, even though it will do that, it looks scary, and so I'm not going to go in there. I'm going to rebel, and so there's going to be consequences. What God wants to do is he wants to just wipe them out altogether. He says, I'm going to send a plague and just wipe them all out. They've been unfaithful. They've been a people who are always rebelling against me. I'm tired of it. And so what I'm going to do, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start over with you. You're going to be like a new Abraham, where instead of Abraham being the father of this nation, I'm wiping them out and you'll be the father of a new nation. And Moses says, hold up, God. I don't know if that's a good idea. And the sovereignty of God and the prayer life that we are supposed to have is a wonderful mystery to us. That how in the world can a God who knows everything and a God who sees everything make such a proclamation? And then Moses says, hold on, and God seemingly changes his mind. Is God really changing his mind, or is God working on Moses? Is God testing Moses here? Is God seeing what kind of leader and what kind of person Moses is? I think it's the latter. I think God is looking at the life of Moses and saying, okay, what kind of leader are you going to be? And Moses says, God, hold on. We need to think about something. We need to think about your glory. And we need to think about your holiness. And we need to think about your loving kindness. He says, because here's the deal. They're going to hear that you've wiped them out. Egypt is going to find out that you've wiped them out. Egypt is going to find out that you have killed all of these people. And what they're going to come to conclude is not that you were holy and that they rebelled against you and therefore you rooted out their sin. They're going to say, oh, this God who took them out of Egypt was not strong enough to bring them into the promised land. And what it's going to do is it's going to give you a bad name among the Gentiles. So Moses seemingly is looking out for God's holiness. And what God is doing is he's testing Moses to see, are you going to see beyond the initial rebellion here? And we need to think in our lives beyond the initial issues and think about the holiness of God. All that we do, the way we live our lives, the things we say, the way we respond to sin, the way that we respond to rebellion, needs to bring into context the holiness and the powerfulness and the lovingness and the mercy and the grace of God. And Moses is getting it. As a leader, Moses is understanding and comprehending that this situation is so much more than just Israel rebellion. It's about God and his glory among the nations. Moses understands that it's not just about them, it's about the whole world. Why do we send missionaries? Why do we send money to missionaries? Why do we take up Lottie Moon Christmas offering? Why do we send people like Rusty and Silas to go around the world? Why? Because of the glory and the wonderfulness of God, and the Gentiles, the nations need to hear about it. And Moses is getting that. So Moses seemingly again reminds God, hey God, don't forget your long suffering. Meaning that you are patient with us even when we sin. And that, God, you love us even when we sin. And, God, you're willing to forgive us when we sin. And so God says, you're right. That is who I am. You're right. My name is great, and it needs to be great among the nations. Yes, I am someone who is merciful. I am someone who is loving and someone who is long-suffering. That is my nature. He says, however, there are going to be consequences for sin. And this is where we conflate the two issues of forgiveness and consequences, and we get them wrong. That, yes, you can have forgiveness of sin, But it doesn't mean that the consequences go away too. So many of us are afraid of the consequences of sin more than the fact that we are sinning against God. And when we ask for forgiveness, it's not really that we want forgiveness for being a sinful people, but we want the consequences to go away. And here, God says there will still be consequences. First of all, what he does is the 10 people or the 10 spies who went in and had a bad report, he kills them immediately. But then he proclaims the consequence upon the people. He says, you know what? You asked for it. I'm going to give you the consequences that you asked for. You will roam around this desert for 40 years. All of you who in the census, when Moses took the census was 20 years, the men 20 years old and older, who were basically fighting age. All of you who can make a decision and were fighting age, those of you 20 years and older, you are going to die in this desert. You think I took you out of Egypt to die in that desert instead of bringing you into the promised land? You think that if I brought you into the promised land that your children would be taken into slavery or murdered? Well, I tell you what, those same children that you tend to care so much about, they're going to be the ones who see the promise, not you. And for 40 years, you will walk around this desert aimlessly, and I will let you all die one by one, and your bones will just be scattered amongst the desert. Sin can be forgiven, but there are still consequences to sin. Natural consequences that come no matter what. Think about it. In Scripture, over and over again, we see consequences of sin, even though there's forgiveness. Starting at the beginning, where Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden. Did God forgive them of that? I absolutely believe so. But what happened to them anyway? They were kicked out of the garden. They were removed from the garden. There were still consequences to sin. If you give your life over to sin and you think there will be no consequences, you are foolish. There are always consequences to sin. Maybe not consequences we recognize immediately, but there are going to be consequences that come out eventually. You think about the person who abuses their body year after year after year. Eventually their body's going to give out on them. Even though you may stop what you're doing, your body, the damage has been done. And there's consequences to that. People who get involved in relationships they shouldn't be in and begin to do things they shouldn't do. And God has, again, set up these guardrails and says, hey, make sure that you are not unequally yoked. Make sure that you are not having sex before marriage. Make sure that you are with someone who believes in me. Make sure that you have these guardrails because that you are searching and going for the same goal when it comes to God. And we say, I don't want that. I want somebody that I like. And things may be fine for a while, but eventually consequences will come out. The person who drinks for 40 years of their life and they stop, yet they still die of cirrhosis of the liver. Why? Because there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to abusing your body. And here, even though God is a loving God and a gracious God and a holy God, he still allows there to be consequences to sin. God will forgive you, yes. We see that in Scripture over and over again. But are there consequences to sin? Absolutely. God judged Israel for their rebellion. He let them die in the wilderness. The only ones who will see the promised land are Joshua and Caleb and their children, the children of those who rebelled. The rest will die in a desert. And for us, there are still going to be consequences for our sin. I don't know exactly what the consequences are. I'm not God. I can't see the future. But I know there are still consequences. So don't get involved in the sin to begin with. Run from that. Stay out of the rebellion. It's irrational, but there's also consequences to it. The next few moments, as you think about this, as you contemplate this, I want you to know that there's still hope. That Jesus still loves you, and that God is someone who is long-suffering, and God is someone who is patient, and God is someone who is merciful, and that He will forgive you. The big problem is the sin problem that we need forgiveness for. We just got to ask. And so I encourage you to ask for forgiveness. Stay out of the rebellion and seek to follow a holy and just God. Father God, we thank you for someone who gives us these warnings in Scripture of rebellion leading to consequences. And God, we see you at work around us, and we see your wonderful salvation. And it's so irrational for us to be in rebellion, but we do it anyway. Pray that you would help us to avoid the rebellion to begin with. Avoid the sin. And stay connected to you. In your name we pray. Amen.